Good evening, Harvest Family Fellowship. Psalm 119, look at verse 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. One more time. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I'm sorry, but one more time. What is the light? His word. Not the glow of our computer screens or small mobile devices. It's your word that is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's going to be important for our study tonight. Now let's go ahead and make our way over to the book of Isaiah. Let's go to chapter 7. Let's pray one more time as we begin. Lord, as in every time of Bible study, it's just too easy for me to say, well, that's a really good point for my wife. My husband, Lord, tonight there is a strong word against something that I think is consuming our current culture. It's in chapter 8. But before we get to that particular punchline, Lord, I pray that our hearts and minds are sort of plowed, as it were, and the hard ground, if there be any, is upended, Lord, and loosened so that good seed can go deep. I pray, Father, but by the time we arrive there in chapter 8, at that one little section, I'll be ready to hear. That really is my prayer tonight. Teach me, oh God. Holy Spirit, you're the real teacher. Open up to me. Open up my heart and my mind to your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 7, the book of Isaiah. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah. We did the quick rundown a while ago, but real quickly, Jotham, he's a good king. Uzziah was a good king. Jotham was a very good king. He was a great administrator. Remember, under him, Judah, the southern two tribes region of Judah, is sprawling. It's never been as rich or as wealthy, except for perhaps during the time of Solomon. So Jotham loved God, but at the end of his life, he kind of got to believing his own press. Do you remember? I can bring the saucer or the censer. I can bring the coal from the brazen altar, put it in the censer, and I get to bring it inside to the holy place and put it on the golden altar. No, you can't, King Jotham. And then God struck him with leprosy, and then the last 7 years of his life, he lived alone. He started out strong, but he had that little lapse that many, dare I say, of us senior citizens, if we're not careful, could fall into the same stuff. Well, then it goes then to his son after Jotham, Ahaz. I don't know, maybe it was because Ahaz was raised in such wealth and such respect. He was a bad guy. He was the worst king in Judah, the southern two tribes region, until the next high water mark, which would be Manasseh. But Ahaz hated God, and he led all of Judah into backsliding. If you remember, by this time, the northern 10 tribes region is very separated from the southern two tribes region of Judah. The north was called Ephraim, it was called Israel, and there was 19 consistent, awful, rebellious kings in the north. They revitalized that crazy practice of, well, golden calf worship. And as I always say, seriously, how'd that work for you the last time, fellas? So now we're going to see bad northern king tonight, and he's king, bad king number 18. There's only one more bad king left, because then God is going to use the Assyrians to destroy them because they won't listen. Your minor prophets, Hosea and Joel and on, they were sent to the northern 10 tribes region, but they weren't listened to. So the northern 10 tribes region of Israel, we're going to see evil king number 18. His name is Pekah. Pekah. And then when he would chew gum, he was known as Pekah Chew. Yeah, you know where I'm going with that. I'm so sorry about that. I don't know where that stuff comes from. Anyway, why didn't you... No, never mind, Steve. I could go on for days on that one. Likely Pekah is throwing in with the Syrian fella. Are the Assyrians and the Syrians the same group? Kinda. They have some ethnic similarities, but they're very different in their kingdom. On the rise is one of the most awful, most brutal kingdoms ever on the planet heretofore. In fact, in my opinion, the Assyrians under a fella by the name of Sargon II and then his boy, Sennacherib, in my opinion, they were the first terrorists. They were a brutal society. We know a lot about them now because of a couple of recent discoveries. We know more about them than ever. As a culture, they were ferocious warriors, but they were eaten up with venereal diseases. And they were just some awful folks. And I don't want to go into how bad they were, but they were bad. So the Syrians are going, wow, they're kind of on the rise. So they sort of elbow next to them the northern 10 tribes king, Pekah. They said, let's go in together and we'll form an alliance. Because Pekah was afraid of them as well. Parenthetically, what is supposed to happen, according to Deuteronomy chapter 28, when the people of God are obeying his word, then didn't God promise a supernatural protection? He did, Deuteronomy 28. They may come in one way, but they're going to leave seven ways. You know, like, they're going to be really bad. You won't be able to keep enough storehouses for all the grain. Your kids are going to grow and prosper one after the other. But if you, in Deuteronomy 28, but if you don't, well, then I am going to see to it, says the Lord. I'm going to take my hand of protection and provision. And you're going to see that supernaturally the enemy is going to come running in. And you can't outrun your problems, your debt. If you're in obedience, you will be a lender to many nations and never a borrower. But if not, I'm going to hit you right in the wallet. And you don't know why. Maybe it's hurricanes. Who knows? Maybe it's natural disasters or bizarre economic downturns for no apparent reason. But in a sense, the harder you work, the behinder you're going to get. Do you know who the largest debtor nation in the world is these days? The United States. It wasn't so in the 60s. We were a lender to many nations and we didn't owe a thing, or well, very little. If you count the trade deficits and then the national debt, have you checked when you got up this morning? Did you check out the national debt clock? I didn't, but the last time I did, we're $19 trillion behind. What's happened? What's happened? In Israel, they were falling behind. And God's word says, if you find yourself a debtor, if you find yourself being encroached next week, don't miss next week. Did you know that Israel, the northern 10 tribes region, had a 9/11 crisis of their own? They did. God gave them one more chance. He let an incursion in. Where did that loophole go? How did they sneak in here? But instead of falling down and repenting and crying out to the Lord, what did northern Israel do? They puffed their chest out. This won't ever happen again. We'll redouble our efforts. We'll never let that happen. And that was probably a couple years in front of the Assyrians steamrolling the northern 10 tribes region and capturing and burning their city, their capital city of Samaria. Isaiah is going to talk about that. Let's get back to our kind of warm up here. Pekah is evil northern king number 18. God is preparing a terrible Assyrian empire to judge Israel. Likely Pekah is throwing in with Syria, the guy we're going to meet here in a minute, in hopes of resisting the expanding Assyrians. They're going to need a little warm up though, so they're going to turn to Judah to the south. And this is when we're going to pick up the story with evil king of Judah, Ahaz. They probably hope that they can wipe them out and then bring them along for an alliance against the Assyrians. What should they have done instead of trying to make alliances? It should have been 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. We probably have it memorized by now. If my people, how many of God's people we got here? If my people who are called by my name, if you're a Christian, that word comes from Christ-like. How many Christians wear the badge and don't look anything like Jesus? If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and, what was the last one? Turn from their wicked way. I love Jesus. I go to church all the time. Okay, cool. But are you letting God's word change your life? well, not really. I'm going to keep going where I go. I'm going to keep doing what I do. But if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive them their sin and I will heal their land. That's not what northern Israel does. Let's go get us some allies. Verse 1 again. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, he's the southern king, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, not Assyria, but Syria. It's northeast of northern Israel. And Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel. Remaliah is in the news even to this day. Remaliah is the West Bank, or that's north of Jerusalem in the hill country of the tribe of Ephraim. That's why sometimes God will speak of the northern 10 tribes as Ephraim. Well, then these two jokers, they get together. Well, they went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail. You can read about that in 2 Kings 15. And it was told to the house of David, really the rightful king, that's evil King Ahaz in the south. Here they come. They're coming after you. Serious forces are deployed in Ephraim. So Ahaz's heart and the people, the heart of his people, were moved as the trees of the woods are moved in the wind. They are freaking out. Verse 3. And then the Lord said to Isaiah, easy there, Ahaz. Chill. God told me to tell you this. You go out and you meet Mr. Ahaz. And you and Shear Jashub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway of the fuller's field, say to him, take heed, Mr. Ahaz, and be quiet. Or pardon me, tell this to Ahaz. Chill, Ahaz. Take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted, for those two stubs of smoking firebrands. You know what that is, right? You got a little sliver of wood in the fire, and you pull it out. It's not really burning, but it's got a little glow to it, and it has kind of like your grandma's cigarette, kind of an ash thing that goes like this. Is it very firm? All it takes is a little poof, and it's gone. Well, that's what those two guys are like. For the fierce anger, did it hit a chord or something? Did you have some grandmas that used to really smoke a lot? I do too. Did you ever run around on your grandma like this? Anyway, for the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria and the son of Remaliah, fascinating that Isaiah doesn't refer to him as Rezin, but maybe one time. He's that guy from Remaliah. Verse 5, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah, that's your Rezin fella, have plotted evil against you, king. And here's what they've said. Let's go up against Judah and trouble it. And let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves and set a king over them, meaning a vassal king. The son of Tabel, verse 7. Thus says the Lord God, you tell Ahaz this. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand. Don't worry about it, King Ahaz. I'm not going to let it happen. Nor shall it come to pass, verse 8, for he, the head of, or the capital of Syria, is Damascus. Interesting, that's still the same descriptions today. The kingdom of Syria was a post-World War I redrawing of the map, if you didn't know. When the Allies won World War I and the long-standing Ottoman Empire had been defeated, it was the Europeans who redrew the map in this region, drawing out Lebanon and Syria and all that. But it's fascinating that more or less it's back to the same positions. What's the capital of Syria today? Damascus. And the head or the capital of Damascus is this Rezin fella. Within 65 years, Ephraim, northern Israel, will be broken. Don't worry about these guys. They're on the clock. In 65 years, they're done, so that it will not even be a people. The head or the capital of Ephraim, that's Samaria, the northern 10 tribes region capital was there. And the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son, Rezin, who's calling the shots, it would seem, for Pekah. If you, King Ahaz, do not or will not believe, surely you will not be established. One more time. Hey, Harvest, if we do not surely believe God's word, then we will not be established. Good word in Hebrew. It's the Hebrew word ahma, ahma, and it means to stand firm. We would say unflappable. There's not a whole lot of unflappable people except those that are on the extremes of some of the passion groups around. The typical rank and file, if you've noticed, which I include myself, it's sometimes hard to stand and not be moved by what you see, by what you hear. Peace, Harvest. Peace. Be still. Hey, Ahaz, you'd better believe God's word. If you're going to be the king of Judah very long, you'd better really get this. Well, he doesn't reign that long. Does this sound familiar? I picked up a verse that many of you know by heart, but I want to say it again. If we don't believe God's word, Isaiah is telling Ahaz, then you won't be unflappable. If you don't believe what God's word says, you're going to get tossed around by whatever's coming over your internet service or through your small mobile device. Everything from COVID to masks to what's happening in Gaza and Israel. It's too easy to listen to all of the experts and begin to think like this. You bite your nails down to the nubs. What's God's word for us? Here's one. And Harvest, you got to believe it, or you won't be established. It's Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything or all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then if you do that, then the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Why are you so calm when everyone else is not? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I got another one for you. It's in the same chapter. It's verse 19. Philippians 4, verse 19. And my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And some of us go, yeah, I like that verse, but you know, there's a whole lot of stuff I don't have. And you look in your own sort of part of your brain that's supposed to give you that sense of, I'm good, you know, but I keep thinking about that thing I don't have. Don't forget what also the Bible, God's word, his Bible, what it says to us. That for those who love him, he will withhold no good thing. Oh, and then you think, yeah, well, I'd sure like some more of that, a little less of that over there. And then you close your eyes and there it is, that little idol that you would love to embrace in your bosom and take very good care of it. Why don't I have that, God? God's word tells you. For those who love him, he will withhold no good thing. If you don't have it right now, it's not good for you. Well, not yet. This prophecy, 65 years, is fulfilled exactly. 65 years later, in the year 722 BC, you can read about it in 2 Kings 17, Sargon II, the Assyrian, awful Syrian king, destroys Samaria and northern Israel. The Jews were killed or deported, and the Assyrians brought in foreigners to supplant and repopulate the region. Verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the heights above. In other words, make it a tough one. This is kind of a blank check for Ahaz from Isaiah. Isaiah, what would you like to know that God is seriously going to do this? And look at his response. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Pastor Steve, I thought you said he was kind of a knucklehead. He is. Right in your margin here, 2 Chronicles 28. He's already been to the Assyrian king. You can read about that in 2 Chronicles 28. The Bible calls him Tiglath-Pileser. Tiglath-Pileser. That's Sargon. He's already trying to work a backdoor deal. Oh, please don't harm us. Oh, please, 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 please. But he's all pious in front of Isaiah. It's okay. I will not test the Lord. I wrote my Bible, baloney. From the Hebrew word, balonia. Verse 13. Then he said, "Hear now, O house of David." I have Isaiah speaking again. "Is it a small thing for you to weary men?" In other words, is it not too easy? It's not too tough to exhaust people's patience. "But will you weary my God also?" This is Isaiah saying, "I know your plan, Mr. Ahaz, Balonius." Verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign." This is fascinating to me. "Oh no, I don't want a sign. I couldn't possibly." That's like you asking me for another ho-ho. "Oh no, I couldn't possibly, but I desperately want one." Don't give me any ho-hos, you guys, because I don't need them. But this is fascinating to me. What is Ahaz's kind of situation and the people under him? They are scared to death. He's tried to make the backdoor diplomacy work. I don't know where it's going, but I don't think it's going well. We have the Syrian king, and then we have the northern 10 tribes region king, and they way outnumber the kingdom of Judah. And there is the rattling of sabers, and there's the rumbling of marching troops. You know, in those days, When a marauding army, if they overpowered your army, they didn't have a police system like we do now. They'd just go right into your house and kill and steal and break stuff. It was a very real and visceral emotion. They're scared to death. As I said, we got troops marching. We've got weapons reflecting in the sun. This is a scary time. "You want me to give you a sign, Ahaz?" No, that's okay, because what he's saying is, "I think I can pull this off in my own strength." Isaiah says, "You're so full of baloney. I'll tell you what, though. God's going to give you a sign anyway." Isaiah knew Ahaz was blowing smoke. "You're trusting in under the sun stuff, and that's going to fail. I'm going to show you a sign. And not just you, Ahaz, but every subsequent generation, anyone who is wondering and fearful and anxious, what's going on around here? All of the experts are contradicting one another. I just want the straight Skippy. Here's a sign for you too. You ready? You know what it is? Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son." The birth of Jesus Christ is the greatest sign for the anxious ever in the history of mankind. What are you talking about? This is the Savior of the world. I got a sign for you. When you're watching TV and the disturbing depictions growing, I don't know if you've noticed, but the shootings are practically every day. And the nature of crimes that are being reported, especially against children, are just unfathomable. One is running through my mind right now. I recoil and I say, what is going on? There's a sign for you. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, will be born one day. He's going to pay for all sin. And eventually he's going to come back, Revelation 19, and he's going to fix it all. "A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Y'all know what that is. God with us. Through a biological impossibility, God is going to walk with humans as a human. How about that for all the doubters? Also, virgin birth, and this is more for you sort of note takers and those of you who like to study the Bible. Hold your finger here. Join me in Genesis chapter 3. This is important theological stuff here. You're in chapter 3, the book of Genesis. You can eat of any of the trees of the garden, but don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They do. Chapter 3. Verse 14, "So the Lord said to the serpent," this is not the Hebrew word, by the way, for a reptile. I don't think it was a snake. The Hebrew word here is nakash. It literally means the shining one. I believe the reason that Eve was not freaked out by a talking snake is because I don't think it was a reptile. I think it was Lucifer, and we don't know when Lucifer fell, but when the creation was finished, including Adam and Eve, the book of Job says all of the angels of God rejoiced. Would that include Lucifer at that time? I think so. So the fall didn't happen until sometime after Adam and Eve were on the planet. We don't know how long. Personal opinion, it's only speculation, but personal opinion is she probably knew Lucifer. Don't know. We'll see. That's why she didn't freak out when he sidles up next to her and starts talking. If you've ever wondered, why wasn't she alerted by, well, the first clue is talking snake. Well, it wasn't. It was an Akash. And because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and from every beast of the field. And on your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust. Aha, that's why, because that's how snakes do it. There's answers for that, but let's keep moving. Verse 15, tune in. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. Ah, that's why women hate snakes. By the way, I can show you plenty of dudes who hate snakes too. Plenty of dudes. This is not why women are afraid of snakes. He's going to put enmity between Satan and Eve. Specifically, Eve's womb. The Pharaoh, what did he do? What did he say to all the Jewish midwives? Kill all the boy babies. All the way up to Herod, the awful. Kill all the babies in Bethlehem, 2 years of age and under. The enemy isn't stupid, and here's where anti-Semitism comes from. Verse 15, I will put enmity between you, the Nakash, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. This would be the Messiah. Now, if you remember your biology, the woman does not provide the seed. The man does. This is a veiled reference to, and write in your margin here, Isaiah 7, verse 14. The woman, as a rule, does not provide the seed. The man does. He shall bruise, the Nakash's seed, shall bruise your, pardon me, and he, the Messiah, the seed of Eve, will bruise. And that Hebrew word there really is to crush your head, Nakash. But you, your seed, shall bruise his heel. All this wrapped up in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Let's go back to Isaiah now. Chapter 7. And so all that in this here. Do you remember that King David, while he was lamenting his sin with Bathsheba in Psalm 51, man, when I held it in, my bones withered. Finally, God brought Nathan to me and he busted me. You're the man. You're the one who sinned. And David didn't make any excuses. You're right. I have sinned. Later, he writes Psalm 51 and he says, you know, the day that I said that, whew, it all came off of my chest. One of the stanzas is Psalm 51, verse 5. Behold, I, King David, was brought forth, born, in iniquity. And in sin, my mother conceived me. You could kind of take that apart, but more or less, it's basically no seed and no egg can be united without some semblance of sin. And however you kind of detail that. And so our Messiah, how much sin could he have? He's prophesied all through the Old Testament. He has to be the sinless one. And here is David making it tough for a human Messiah. Because how many are brought forth in sin and conceived in sin? How many? All. Except one. That's the supernatural conception of Jesus. Joseph is Jesus' legal father and a father in probably every sense of the term, but he was not the genetic contributor. Who was that? That was the Lord. only Jesus Christ can truly be described from conception as the sinless one. Verse 15. If you run into anybody who does claim to be Messiah, ask him, how were you conceived? And he'll or she'll say, what do you mean? Were you biologically conceived? Yes. Sorry, you can't be Messiah because you were also, like me, conceived in sin. My mother conceived me. Now verse 15. Curds and honey. This is an idea of common food. We might say Cheerios, toast. Toasted Cheerios he shall eat. In other words, Messiah is going to be humble and typical. Right in your margin here, Hebrew 4, verse 15. We have a high priest that knows where we're from. And he was in all ways tested just like us. This is Isaiah prophesying that. That he may know, the Messiah, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. There's nothing that we experience that he hasn't experienced in some way, shape, or form. Verse 16. For before the child, this virgin-born child, shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, and the land that you dread will be forsaken by both kings. Messiah will not be born until Israel and Judah have been judged. Has that been fulfilled? Absolutely. Remember, they get to the northern 10 tribes region. Those 10 tribes, though conquered, they were never destroyed. Some will tell you that. You know, the northern 10 tribes, they're lost. They're infernally, we think. We haven't found them yet. No, they weren't. When you had the liberals move to the north and the conservatives, so to speak, to the south, those that were godly in the northern 10 tribes, they couldn't handle the calf worship, and many of them picked up and they moved to the south. And then in the south, the more conservative that were drawn to that liberalism, they picked up and they moved to the northern 10 tribes region. So in the Babylonian exile, when Nebuchadnezzar deports everybody, it was a mixture of all 12 tribes. That's very important. They go to the exile, two nations, Judah and Israel, but when they come out 70 years later, no longer is that disparity in place. It is all 12 tribes. It is all Israel, prophesied here in Isaiah. Verse 17. The Lord will bring the king of Assyria, that's Sargon II, upon you and your people and your father's house. Days that have not come since the days that Ephraim departed from Judah. That's Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the way back then, Solomon's boy. Verse 18, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will whistle for the fly that is in the farthest part of the rivers of Egypt. This is prophesying that Hezekiah, let me back up a bit. Sargon destroys the northern 10 tribes region. He says, we're on a roll now, and he just keeps heading south, and he's going to lay siege to Jerusalem. That's when King Hezekiah is the king. And he's freaking out, and Isaiah says to him, Hezekiah, easy. God's going to do a miracle. What's going to happen? Look at all those Assyrians. You go to bed and let God take care of the rest. That's that wonderful story in 2 Kings 19 that one angel went through the camps of the Assyrians and 185,000 Assyrians, King James, woke up dead. That means they were dead. They didn't wake up. What that means is there was a guy next to him. One guy didn't die. And he looked over and he said, hey, Chuck, it's time to get up and go rush the city. Hey, Chuck, wake up. Dead. There were 185,000. And they were so freaked out that Sargon says, I'm out of here. And he picks up the troops and they leave. And Hezekiah comes out the next morning. And the night that he went to bed, I don't know how many there were in total. A couple hundred thousand. And he gets up the next day and they're all packing and leaving. And Isaiah's going, what? Well, that happened. That's Sargon II. His son, Sennacherib, is going to come back a little bit later. Anyway, this is being prophesied here. That little fly of Egypt, Hezekiah's initial response with all the Assyrians coming at him, He pulled the classic old card. Egypt, Egypt, can you help us? What is Egypt always a model of? The world. And time and time again, when any king goes, eek, look at this overwhelming force arrayed against us. I better go to, not God. Let me go to Walmart and see if I can find something there. Well, Hezekiah did the same thing. And this is Isaiah prophesying. You're going to go find that little fly in the farthest rivers of Egypt. And for the bee, that's the Assyrians, in the land of Assyria. That's talking about Sennacherib when he comes back. They will come and all of them will rest in the desolate valleys and in the clefts of the rocks and on all thorns and all the pastures. That's what happens that day when they're going to wake up dead. Verse 20. In the same day, the Lord will shave with a hired razor. Shaving the head of someone was a great insult. It was the height of humility or being humiliated and in deep distress. So God's going to shave their heads with those from beyond the river. The river is often a reference to the Euphrates. The Euphrates plays a big part of God's plan then and in the future. It's mentioned in it's one of the boundaries of the Garden of Eden, by the way. And it seems to be the demarcation of east, trouble, west, God's promised land. And it's the river Euphrates in the book of Revelation that dries up. And here comes, remember, 200 million soldiers plus demons. Well, the river is the Euphrates, which ran right through Assyria. Beyond the river, with the king of Assyria, the head and the hair and the legs, and will also remove the beard. They're not just going after the head. They're going to take all the follicles off the body. 21. It shall be in that day that a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep. So it shall be from the abundance of milk they give that he will eat curds for curds and honey. Everyone will eat who is left in the land. What? This is kind of picturesque language for they're going to wipe out all the animals. And if anybody has a sheep or a goat, you're lucky to have them. But they don't have their offspring, and you have all of this milk and no little lambies to feed it. So might as well make cottage cheese out of it. Verse 23, it shall happen in that day that wherever they could be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver, it will be destroyed, really, and only yield briars and thorns. With arrows and bows, men will come there because all of the land will become briars and thorns. Remember, he is talking about this, the Assyrian Northern Israel alliance that Ahaz was so freaked out about. He's going into deep descriptive language. God is going to really squash them. Verse 25, and to any hill which could be dug with a hoe, cultivated, nope, that's going to be wiped out. You will not go there for fear of briars and thorns. It will become a range for oxen and a place for sheep to roam. So Ahaz, don't freak out about all these threats, okay? The Aram-Israel alliance will fail miserably. Here's some more details, chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, the Lord said to me, take a scroll and write on it with a man's pen concerning Maher Shalal Hashbaz. When you're next time on Jeopardy, this is the longest name, proper name in the Bible. This is going to be a son born to Isaiah. A couple of times we'll read, Isaiah is told to do a little visual sort of teaching. And here's his first one. You're going to have a son, and here's what I want you to name him. MSHB, we'll call him from now on. It basically means hasty to the prey. So you're going to name him in such a way that whenever you look at your son, you're going to see that don't mess with God and don't you dare threaten God's people. Verse 2, and I will take for myself faithful, really two witnesses to record this, Uriah the priest and Zechariah, not the prophet Zechariah, another guy, the son of Jacobah, that guy. Verse 3, then I went to the prophetess, so he's going to get married, is Isaiah. I went to the prophetess, we don't know her name, but this is Mrs. Isaiah, and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, okay, call his name Maher Shalal Hashbazaz, M-S-H-B. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, Mommy or Daddy, in other words, birth until their first words, what would you say, on average about a year and a half? The riches of Damascus, that's Rezin's capital, and the spoil of Samaria, that's Pekah's capital, are going to be taken away before the king of Assyria. Fulfilled. About a year and a half after Isaiah's son is born, that's when Sargon II destroys both capitals. Verse 5. And the Lord also spoke to me again, saying, Insomuch as these people refuse the waters of Shiloh, again, picturesque language for the pool of Shiloh, that's in Jerusalem. That's when you're hanging out in Jerusalem under God's care, oh, the waters are calm, that flow softly and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son. It's an idea that there were people in Jerusalem that were freaking out about all of the conspiracy theories that were going on. This is Isaiah saying to them, these conspiracy theories that the people of Jerusalem, what's happening is in the northern 10 tribes region, but they were on the internet and they were on their Instagram accounts and all the things, and there was rumors flying around. Sargon's going to do this and Rezin is going to do that. What do we do? Here's Isaiah saying that there are people in Jerusalem who should be sort of chilling by the cool and calm waters of Shiloh. But they're freaking out. Here's what's going to happen. Verse 7, now therefore, behold, the Lord brings up over them the waters of the river, there's the Euphrates, which ran through Assyria, strong and mighty, the king of Assyria in all of his glory. He's going to go up over all of his channels and he's going to come over all of his banks. He's going to pass through Judah and he will overflow and pass over. He will reach up to the neck and the stretching out of his wings will fill the breadth of your land. Oh, Emmanuel, Jerusalem. Oh, we knew it, they say. We knew it. We're toast. Well, you got to listen to more of the story. They're going to roll up on Jerusalem, all right. But if you stop freaking out and trust that God has this, 185,000 of those jokers are going to wake up dead. They're going to be Assyrians up to your chin. And even with it, I've got to stop shouting. Take a breath there, Pastor Steve. Even with Assyrians up to here, is now a good time to freak out God? No. I'm telling you, says Isaiah, God is not going to let them take you. But there's Assyrians up to here. Hang in there. Believe my word. And you will be established. If you don't, when you see Syrians up to here, you're going to freak out. Now watch what happens. Verse 9. Be shattered, O you peoples. Syria, northern Israel. You're going down. Assyrians are going to wipe you out. You're going to be broken into pieces. Give ear, all you from far countries. Gird yourselves, be broken into pieces. The Assyrians are going to roll over you guys. But be broken in pieces. Verse 10, take counsel together. Now, Harvest, pay close attention. Do we understand that if you're living there in Jerusalem and the Assyrians who are the stories of their awful brutality, one of their games they particularly enjoyed was taking one of the vanquished and removing as much skin as they could. The game, see how long they could stay alive. With half of their epidermis taken from them. They were awful people. That's who's coming. To the north, you guys are done. Why are you done? Because you took counsel with the Syrians and you're threatening Judah. And you guys are way out with golden calf worship anyway. You're done. I sent you all the prophets that I can. You're done. Now Jerusalem. Pretty freaky time to live in, isn't it? We got Assyrians marching back and forth. We got people rattling the saber. You, Jerusalem, don't freak out. Even when the Assyrians are to your chin. Verse number 10. Look at this. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak the word, it will not stand, for God is with us. In the midst of all that God is doing in Israel and Judah, rumbling troops and deals and alliances and spies and subterfuge, eek! Risen and Pekah juggernaut are going to kill us. We're so dead. Please remember Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for... what if there's some Assyrians in your life up to here? Can I panic then? What's the model form being played out in front of us? No. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You can freak out to Him a little bit, I guess. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. No matter what is flying around social media, do not lose your peace to conspiracies. Are you sure that's what he's saying? Verse 11. For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand. He's saying this was a clear one. For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. In Jerusalem, people can't get off of their social media. They can't stop chasing the rabbit down the rabbit hole. Most of the Jews, God's people in Jerusalem, don't follow them. Do not say, a conspiracy, a conspiracy. Don't you do that, Isaiah. Do not say conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear, even when the Assyrians are up to here. Yeah. Let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary. Notice you have a comma. I wish there was a period there. But there's a comma. But. What do you mean, but? Because these won't trust his word. Here's what God is going to have to do ultimately to Jerusalem. I'm going to have to become a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both of the houses of Israel, north and south, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them will stumble and shall fall and be broken and be snared and taken away. If you take your notes, fulfilled, northern Israel, 722 BC, the Assyrians. Fulfilled, a little bit later, 587 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar takes the last of the Jews in the third siege back to Babylon. I wrote in the margin here, will this be fulfilled in America? One more time. Verse 12. Isaiah, don't follow the way of this people. Verse 12. Do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call conspiracy. Nor be afraid of their threats. Don't be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary, period, if you can stay there. But if you can't, then I have to be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. You're going to get swept up in the fear. Verse 16, let's zoom to the end. Bind up the testimony, in other words, preserve and remember this message. Seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait, and I will wait on the Lord who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Here I am, and the children whom the Lord has given me. So there were some people that were following Isaiah and learning. Good. We are for signs and wonders in Israel and from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. And when they say to you, no, 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 seek those who are mediums and wizards and influencers on the internet who whisper and mutter. Should not a people seek their God? Rhetorical question. What's the answer? Yeah. Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? No. That right there, remember, Deuteronomy 18 says, don't talk to dead people. And don't pay people to talk to dead people for you. Verse 20, and to the law and to the testimony, Isaiah knew this was going to happen. So he gathered his disciples together as if saying, I'm going to seek the Lord's face. Yeah, there's a lot of stuff you can find on the internet. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with that. I'm going to spend my time seeking the Lord's face. I'm going to spend time in his word. Now, as for you, when others tell you to listen to astrologers, to wizards, to channelers, or internet influencers, or conspiracy people, turn instead to the word alone. Psalm 119, verse 150. Thy word is a light into my, is a lamp into my feet and a light into my path. Not the light of your computer screen. If they do not speak according to his word, it is because there is no light in them. Verse 21, they will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry. Listen to what happens when in the midst of conspiracies flying, when we get out of God's word and start wrapping our brains around a number of other conspiracies, it's potential that we will pass through hard-pressed, hungry. And it shall happen when we are hungry that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. Verse 22, then they will look to the earth, see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. So to all of us who love conspiracy theories, occultic seekers, and anyone trying to find the new light, God promises you're only going to find darkness, fear, and despair. Let's all stand. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thank you, Amy Grant. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Lord, if I've been looking for light in any other place, I mean, information is fun. But your word says very cleanly, it's the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. It is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of the right kind of knowledge. So we should limp through life as ignorant into current day events? No. But may the Lord give us all when the dipstick we pull out and the dipstick reads anxiousness. Do I find myself talking more about conspiracies than I do about the glorious promises of God's word? Harvest, may we be people of the book. And may there be a peace about us and with us and through us in everything that we do. In Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Hey, God bless you. We'll see you on Sunday.